In keeping with the reading from Daniel, the 13th chapter of Mark has been labeled as the little apocalypse, a little way of revealing the end times. Chapter 13, reading from Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." And then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be. And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginnings of the birth pangs." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Dear friends, grace and peace be with you from our gracious God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Depending upon in which state you live, I think it's hard to tell which is scarier, Halloween or Election Day. A useful reminder that we Christians are constantly besieged, both by supernatural powers and by the results of our own sinfulness, be they individual or community contrived. Recent tragedies in Pittsburgh, Thousand Oaks, California, where one of our members at University Lutheran, a recent college grad from Cal-U, lost a very close friend and is down actually there now attending his funeral. Fires in California, with the latest count as far as the dead being found, 76 and thousands still unaccounted for. The raging political tribal vitriol, still ablaze post-election. All of these vividly focus our attention on the already overstrained climate and mood of overwhelming stress, fear, and despair. Every day the newspaper reports another teen suicide or drug overdose, drunken driver fatality, or story of a parent who's killed a spouse, children, and self. And when we turn to the news of the world and the health of the planet, the amount of suffering and sorrow is almost unbearable. I force myself not to turn the pages too quickly in self-protection, and I'm one of the lucky ones who has income, food, and housing. I can only imagine the terrors faced by other people in our world, especially children and their parents caravanning north from Central America, pleading for asylum. As always, the word of the Lord is right on time. Although we may not have expected to hear much good news from our readings, such as Daniel and Mark, they seem to know what we need before we do. They comfort us by confronting us, forcing us to decide between reality and illusion. They ask us hard questions about where we put our trust. Daniel 12 is well known as one of the places for framing a biblical doctrine of resurrection of the dead. Daniel writes, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and contempt. The wise shall shine like the stars, fixed and brightening forever. And the vision given to Daniel and also to us is one of hope in a time of anguish, such as the world has never seen. Who will deliver us? Who is Israel's protector, the deliverer of the people of the book? In the book of Daniel, the revealed name Michael or Michael means who is like God, which is both a question and a proclamation. As a question, it reflects the song at the Red Sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor and doing wonders? And the implied answer is no one. There is no one like God who alone deserves our trust. God is the only one who can deliver us. Michael is also, especially for Christians, they find a way in its natural way to read it this way as a confession of faith. Yes, there is one who is like God, who was with God in the beginning, God's word and wisdom, Jesus Christ, whom we name Lord and God among the plethora of possible gods and lords whom others trust. Daniel 12 is well paired, I think, with our gospel for today, because here, Jesus' disciples, instead of feeling overwhelmed by anguish, suffering, are blissfully unaware of danger as they stroll on the temple grounds. And I don't know if you picked this up, but Mark, I think, paints them almost like Galilean bumpkins, impressed by Jerusalem skyscrapers. Wow, check out these huge stones. What about the height of the temple? And Jesus' followers were oohing and aahing the beauty of the temple. Now, you may not be aware of this, but the stones mentioned were some 45 feet long, 8 feet high, and 6 feet deep. That's what we're talking about as far as these stones in the temple. Jesus is unimpressed. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. What was once thought virtually indestructible also wasn't, because the temple came crashing down, never to be rebuilt. For many, things came falling down and falling apart and crashing down with such violence since September 11. Catastrophic loss of life, job, and living space. And serving as a chaplain following 9/11, it was estimated that over 70,000 persons had been individually affected in a direct way, which does not include other household members. And you factor that number, and you may be nudging about 250,000 people. In Mark's story, the disciples take a while to process this information. And later, as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, a smaller group asks him privately, "Well, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" And the rest of Mark 13 is Jesus' answer to these two questions in reverse order. First, the warning signs, and then the question of timing. And Jesus warns his disciples not to be led astray by premature announcements of the end times. And drawing on the traditional description of a false prophet, one of those as one who will lead many astray, Jesus anticipates the apparently perennial phenomenon of dramatic predictions of the immediate end designed to frighten God's people into whatever particular form of repentance the prophet refers and wants, figuratively and maybe even literally scaring the hell out of them. And Mark saw such signs that the end of the world is near. But Enough centuries have passed between Mark and for us to know that such suffering and violence is in every age. We have our own current glut of religious and political whack jobs scouring the media, playing on people's fears. It's part of the way things are, isn't it? As strange as this type of writing may seem to us, I think it's a dramatic witness to the tenacity of faith and hope among the people of God, the community. This message is for all those who are without hope in any situation and can only depend upon God for help and strength. Bad news sells. You've heard the thing, if it bleeds, it leads. That's been the mantra of our news media, and bad news about the end times has been selling well for many centuries. And ironically, there's nothing fake about that. And the best antidote to fear-mongering prognosticators is the prayer that we had in our psalm for today. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Who is like God? Thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That prayer spoke to Martin Luther King Jr. when he sat in a Birmingham jail, realizing that although persecuted and he had his civil rights slapped in his face, he was somehow more alive than ever before. How? Well, it was something that wasn't new. And from there, one saw hope rising above the layer of hopelessness, because you see, the good news is that God never gives up. God is always here for me and for you. Not a hair of your head will perish, Jesus said. And that phrase, to perish, means to be totally lost and irreparably lost. And what Jesus is saying, since he was raised from the dead, that there is nothing that rebellious creation can do to cause something to perish that God wants to preserve. Yes, to be sure, there are those who can damage and even kill us. And yet they do not hold ultimate and final power in that ultimate way that we are safe. And the good news gives wings to the hope that is within us and lets it rise above and beyond the seeming layer of hopelessness. We who have tasted suffering during those days since 9/11 are the most ready to be stripped of illusions and easy answers and self-help positive thinking. We have undergone many trials and are learning from them, and the one thing I personally have learned is that if one has never suffered, one cannot understand what hope is. And suffering comes in different shapes. In these days, when America is trying so hard to hold on to itself, to its power, to its institutions and way of life, Jesus speaks the life-giving word that says when our airplanes crash into buildings and those superstructure skyscrapers crumble, when our hatred and vitriol dominate, and our military might ironically leaves us powerless, God in Christ will save us. It's precisely now when systemic evil and age-old brokenness threaten to bring us to ruin that we have to hold on to each other tightly and see in each other the value, the dignity that God has placed in there. And allow the veil to part and the walls to fall. Some of you may know the late Pastor John Nelson. There were two John Nelsons serving as far as clergy in this area. And the one John Nelson that I'm talking about, I've lovingly called him John Jump the Fence Nelson, because John Nelson was very much an opponent of nuclear proliferation and power and that sort of a thing. And he jumped the fence in Bangor, where the sub base was, and basically spent 90 days in King County Jail. And I think he spent an additional 10 or 15 days in Cupertino Jail. And that was his life. And not only that, but with a lot of other things, with the gay lesbian issue that was still very new to Seattle. And he was up at Holden when I was up there. And I can't remember where it was, but I asked him, I said, how do you keep on doing what you're doing and going the way you are? Because you take one step forward and you get kicked back two. And as those of you who may know him, he had a belly laugh that would shake the glass on these walls. And he said, because I know the end of the story. That's part of the message that I think Mark and Daniel are trying to say as we live out being God's people. Not just totally focused on the end, but we live now in the reforming way of hope and of what the promise that God has given us. Hope rises out of the ashes. And when not one stone is left upon another, Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, stands firm. Jesus stands as the cornerstone of God's new age and order. And hope rises out of devastation. For the God of Golgotha is the God of Auschwitz and Guantanamo Bay and Lower Manhattan and Pittsburgh and Thousand Oaks and corporate building offices and the ashes in California and Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan. Hope rises out of death and destruction. And more than being in the worst of it with us, Jesus brings us to new life. Through the community of faith, through serving and caring and seeing others as God would have us see them. And so we pray every Sunday, and perhaps even more than that during the week, your kingdom come, especially and expecting and knowing that it has already come and it still will be coming. And when Christ comes, the imperfection of our systems, the injustice of our courts, the poor in our land, and even the power of our hate will be no more. Hope rises out of chaos. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the living one, whose willingness to give his life for all people has broken the power of sin and death, of hatred and fear, and empowers us to live his enduring way with hope with one another in the world as we await that ultimate day of peace. And to that we say, Amen.